The scripture reading tonight is from 1 John chapter 2, not 2 John chapter 2, which does not, in fact, exist. 1 John chapter 2. Apologize for the mistake in the bulletin. It was my mistake. We're going to read the first 17 verses, and we will consider verse 6 as the text tonight of 1 John chapter 2. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And hereby we do know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which ye had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which ye have heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past and the true light now shineth. He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness, and walketh in darkness, and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because ye have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because ye have known the Father. I have written unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Thus far, we read from God's word. I reread now verse 6. He that saith, he abideth in him, ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. The congregation may know that the young women who have made public confession of faith tonight asked me to preach on this text, and I readily agreed to use this text as the basis of the sermon on this occasion, because this text is very fitting. This text emphasizes what a true confession of faith is. A true confession of faith is saying words. I believe, for example, I believe in Jesus Christ. This is what these young women have said tonight. And by saying it publicly here in the presence of the congregation, before God and really also before the world, they have also committed themselves to saying this the rest of their lives wherever they go. They want people publicly to know, of course in the Christian home, but also in the workplace, also in the classroom, when they are with family, when they are with friends, when they are with the neighbor who may be an unbeliever, they want all to know that they believe in Jesus Christ. That's part of, but not the whole of a true confession of faith. You women know this. That's why you selected this passage. A true confession is saying something like, I believe in Jesus Christ, and living it. That's why you selected this text. You know that it speaks of saying and doing. It speaks of confessing and living. It speaks of, if I can put it that way, preaching, or testifying, and practicing. It's very easy to see the two parts of the text. It begins with, he that saith, he abideth in him. There is the saying, the confessing, the preaching, the testifying. I abide in Jesus. I belong to Jesus. I am his, and he is my Lord and Savior. And then there's the second part. Ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. There's the doing. There's the practicing. There is the activity of showing that the confession is genuine. If you say that you believe in Jesus Christ, and this is generally true for everyone. The apostle is stating a general truth. If one says, I believe in Jesus Christ, but does not live it, then that one shows that what they said was a lie, and the truth is not in him or her. A true confession is to say it and live it. And these young women want everyone to know tonight. That's why they asked for this passage, that they are not liars. This is not about lip service. This is not a confession only from the mouth that they believe in Jesus Christ. But this is from the heart and how they are committed to live. And so this text is appropriate because it tells us on this occasion, what a true confession of faith in Jesus Christ is. And it's very moving. It is. It's very heartwarming for the parents and for the congregation that this is what the young women are testifying of. That they say and want to live their faith in Jesus Christ. But it must also be very clearly understood tonight that this text lays before us not just the desire of the young women, but also the demand of God, the demand of God for them and for the members of the congregation who confess faith in Jesus Christ. God is not satisfied with lip service. God is not pleased by mere outward membership in his church. God does not take delight in those who have all knowledge of intellectual things, doctrine and truth, who don't love it, and who do not live it. God in this passage is saying, I demand these two things of you. Say it and live it. And that implies a third thing. You love it. You say it and you live it. Because you love the truth in Jesus Christ. And so, we consider this text tonight under the theme, called to walk as Jesus walked. First of all, we will consider the calling. Secondly, we will consider the motive. And then thirdly, the possibility. Jesus Christ, in whom you confess faith tonight, Jesus Christ is your example. You say tonight, and those who confess faith in Jesus say tonight that they abide in him. That's Jesus, the hymn there in the text. And if you say you abide in him, you ought also so to walk even as he, there's Jesus, even as he, Jesus, walked. The inspired apostle John then is identifying Jesus Christ as the example, the pattern, the model for the confessing Christian. That's not the only way that John speaks of Jesus here in 1 John chapter 2 or also in chapter 1. In verse 1, he has identified Jesus Christ as Jesus Christ the righteous who is the advocate who pleads our cause before the Father as our defense attorney. He's not an example there. That's a work he does for us. Verse 2, he identifies him as the propitiation for our sins. That is, he is the turner away of God's wrath. He is the one who turns away the wrath of God against our guilty sins because he is the one who bore that wrath of God, the punishment for our sins. And because he bore that punishment fully, the wrath of God falling on him doesn't fall on us. Jesus Christ is not our example to lead us into hell to suffer the wrath of God. He's our substitute. We need not and will not follow Jesus Christ into hell to suffer the wrath of God. He is the word of life, that is, life-giving power. Not only a word who teaches, who gives instruction through teaching or an example, but he is the power-giving, life-giving word of God. That's chapter 1, verse 1. He is the Son of God the Father, chapter 1, verse 3. That is, he is very God. He is the one who shed his blood to cleanse us from all sin. That's chapter 1, verse 7. In chapter 1, verse 9, he is the one who is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness if we confess our sins. That Jesus, who is the powerful Word of God, who substitutes for us, who does much work for our salvation, is now here in the text also our example. First of all, our example in his consistency between what he said and what he did, between his word and his deed, his confession and walk. That's implied in the text. Even if the Apostle John doesn't say that explicitly about Jesus Christ, he is someone who said something and then did what he said. That's implied. This is the way to follow Jesus Christ. Jesus didn't say, I abide in him the way that we say we abide in him, but Jesus did say that he abides in the Father, and he walked according to that confession. And he pointed that out to the disciples. John records that in John 14, verse 11. Believe me, Jesus said, that I am in the Father, and the Father in me. I abide in the Father. That's what Jesus said. Or else believe me for the very works sake. So Jesus is saying, this is my word, this is my confession, I am in the Father, believe me on the basis of my word, but if you want to test what I say, you can look at how what I do, how I live. The way I live is consistent with my claim to be in the Father. Everything I do shows that I love the Father. By doing that, by saying he loves the Father, and then by showing it in his life, Jesus is an example, a model for us to follow. This then is an answer to and a rejection of and a condemnation of anyone who might say, what you believe, what you confess, that's what's important. What you do, how you live, that's not important. That is what an unbeliever says. That's what the Gnostics said in the days of the Apostle John. Knowledge is important. What you know and what you believe and what you confess, but how you live in this material world, what you do with your body, that is not important. And maybe there are even Protestant Reformed people, young people, who might be tempted to think that way. I have my doctrine straight. I believe in the triune God. I believe in the divinity of Jesus Christ. I believe in the sovereign particular grace of God. I reject common grace. I have the truth about marriage straight and divorce. I have the truth of the covenant, the unconditional covenant straight. That's what's important. But now, it's not so important. And don't talk to me as if it is important how I live. The Apostle John is teaching us here under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit that's to be rejected and condemned. And that's exposed is not true for the Christian, the true Christian, by looking at Jesus Christ. If Jesus Christ said, I know the truth and I tell the truth and that's all that matters, and then he went off and lived in sin, then the Christian would be able to say, ah, that's the pattern I may follow, that's okay for me. But the Christian says, when he looks at Jesus Christ, there is the one who loved God, who testified of the truth of God's word, kept all of his commandments, and now that's required of me. There must be a consistency between my talk and my walk. But now the emphasis is on the walk. It's not on, although the Apostle John is not denying the importance of believing Jesus' instruction, his truth, but his emphasis here is on Jesus' walk. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk even as he walked. It is important for the believer to say, I love God, and I believe in all of the truth of God as revealed in his word, but now, like Jesus, the believer must say, I love God and show it in deeds and actions. And how did Jesus Christ do that? Well, you notice here in the text that there is an emphasis on the commandments, the law of God. Verse 3, 4, and 5 are tightly connected with the text that we consider tonight. And hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. And now think of Jesus Christ. He knew God and kept his commandments. He that saith, I know him and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar. And that would be true for Jesus. If Jesus said, I know God, but did not walk in obedience to God, he would be a liar and the truth would not be in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God. There's keeping the word, keeping the commandments of God. And hereby we know that we are in him. And so this is what Jesus Christ is, the example of. Love for God demonstrated in obedience. Not mere outward keeping of the commandments of God, but a love for God. That's an explanation for the whole life of Jesus Christ. Yes, he did keep the commandments of God, but why? Why was he obedient in everything that he said and did? Because it was an obedience of love for the Father. And love also for God's family. The church. How would you describe the life of Jesus Christ? Obedient love to God and obedient love for the neighbor, especially now for his people. The Lord Jesus Christ came to love his people. And his whole life was lived as the Savior, as we saw this morning. From the very beginning, he was the Christ, the one anointed by God to live his life in obedience to God and love for him, but also in love for his people. He lived as the Savior. And this is what God said to Jesus, basically. Love me, and show you love me by keeping my commandments, and love me by obeying me in saving my people. And that's not all. Jesus walked in the way positively of love for God and for his brethren, but he also showed love and obedience to God in what he didn't do. He didn't make friendship with the world. He would not be an ally of the devil. He resisted the temptations of the devil. He would not walk in sin or have any fellowship with darkness. That's how he walked. So, ought he or she who saith, I abide in him, also to walk? Are you walking in the love of God the way that Jesus walked in love for God? Maybe the first question here tonight, even though that's not the emphasis of the text, is, are you even saying it? Do you let people know that you believe in Jesus Christ? Do you let them know that he is your Savior and that he is, as your Savior, more important than anyone or anything else in your life? Or are you content with just letting other members of the church assume it, because after all, you come to some worship services, regularly even, but you're content not to say anything in front of your family or your friends in other contexts? You're content not to say anything in front of your fellow co-workers or fellow students, because after all, you know that many of them are ungodly unbelievers and they might be offended and might even ridicule or persecute you. In this text, the apostle is saying, this is the basic element of being a Christian. Not only that you have received grace and salvation from Jesus Christ, but that you so know and love him that you want others to know that you love him and confess him and live in fellowship with him. Are you saying it? Jesus certainly didn't hide, did he? That he was the Son of God and that he came to do the Father's will. He took every opportunity to speak of his Father, to bring glory to God. And so our calling is to let everyone know that we believe in and love Jesus Christ. This is our identity. This is what it means to make confession of faith and then to do it publicly. I'm not just Stephanie or Rachel or Taylor. I am a Christian and a follower of Jesus Christ. But then the real question here is, the emphasis here in the text is, are you walking it? And it's a personal question. That's how we must read this text. He that saith, she that saith. The Apostle John isn't pointing to certain people in the church, but he's saying this is a general test for every member of the church who is an outward confessing member. Everyone who says it, you have to take this test. Are you living it? And it's easy, isn't it, to identify many people who claim to be Christians, perhaps in other churches, and say, I don't even understand why they claim it. You could point to certain church leaders who, when they say that they believe in Jesus Christ, but then you look at their doctrine, but then especially when you look at their walk, you say, how can they even claim that they believe in Jesus Christ? They are so walking contrary to the Word of God. But this is a test that I must take, and that you must take personally. And we have to look at the commandments of God. Are you keeping them perfectly? That's not the question. But are you walking in love for God? Are you walking in love for the neighbor? Are you, when you see your sin, confessing that sin, hating that sin, wanting to turn from that sin? And we can ask, too, in this connection, as we look at our lives, we can ask this, am I following Jesus? Am I doing what Jesus Christ would do? Now, we know that there is a different context in which we live than in which he lived. We have cars, he didn't have cars. We have computers, he didn't have computers. We have televisions, radios, he didn't have any of those things. Smartphones and all the rest. But we may have these things. There's a freedom to have these things. But as we're using them and we are living in the midst of this modern world in which we live, the question isn't simply this. Now, am I living up to the Ten Commandments? But am I living the way that Jesus would live. Am I living fully for the glory of God? And I pointed that out before, but I point that out again tonight. That's a very heavy question. That's different from simply saying, am I outwardly keeping this list of rules, doing what the law tells me to do, and not doing what the law tells me not to do? This raises things to a higher level. As I am walking with my neighbor, as I am interacting with my brother or my sister, my friends, as I am using my smartphone, texting, Snapchatting, whatever it is, the question is not merely, is this a technical violation of the law of God? But am I, by doing this, walking as Jesus walked? And this does include saying no to Satan, to sin, to friendship with the darkness of this world. Are you doing that? And the standard is high. I have to call your attention to that here in the text. Notice that word so. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk. And then notice, even as, just as he walked. Let not any Protestant Reformed man or woman, young man or young woman, lower that standard. And think, as we have a tendency to think, in the big things. When it comes to church membership, worship attendance, things like that, I better walk as Jesus walked. But there might be other areas of my life, little things, where I can keep my pet sins, do what I want to do. No. Even so, just as he walked, so ought you and I to walk. And if you say to yourself, well, that's a standard that I cannot live up to, then remember, as we look at verse 5, the calling of the Christian to keep the commandments literally refers to guarding them, guarding against evil, and guarding the commandments to be careful to do them, so that if in your life you do see imperfection, now that you're going to partake of the Lord's Supper, you can think of the form too. It's not this, that only the perfect can say, I abide in Jesus Christ, and only the perfect can come to the table of the Lord to receive his mercy and have communion with him. But the question is, are you fighting? Are you guarding? Are you looking at your sin as something that you hate, something that you desire to be out of your life? And are you looking at God's commandments as something that you recognize you haven't lived up to them as much as you want, but you want to live up to them more? You can honestly say then that you are keeping his commandments and that you are walking as Christ walked. You're following him. Do you desire to do that? What's the motive here? We have to ask that in this text and in the context of 1 John. 1 John calls for the keeping of God's commandments, for following after Jesus Christ, loving God and loving the neighbor, not hating the brother, but loving the brother, the sister. And the motive in the entire epistle, and this is true for the whole of God's word, of course, is not merit. It's not earning anything, not making oneself worthy of any blessing or salvation from God. Remember that the Apostle John is saying here in this epistle, it's Jesus Christ who cleanses you from sin through his blood. And remember, we read from John 14 where Jesus says, you didn't choose me, I chose you. I loved you because you are loved by the Father. Jesus Christ is the propitiation for our sins. He turns away the wrath of God. He earned that. Nothing needs to be, nothing can be added to anything that Christ has done to earn our salvation. And that's not the motive. That's not the motive that Scripture requires. That's not the motive, the deepest motive of working hard, of showing love in our experience either. Maybe it's worth noting that and even emphasizing that tonight. We live in the United States where we speak of profits and the profit motive. And we might begin to think then that this is the only motive, and if not the only motive, maybe the strongest motive for living a diligent life or working hard for serving God or serving others. There has to be a profit. But that's not true. And that's easy to illustrate, even now in the sphere of work. Maybe it's been you. Maybe it's been someone else that you've observed who gets paid for work. And yet, he or she is lazy, resentful, unthankful, has a sense of entitlement. I really deserve more, and therefore, I'm not going to work very hard. And if you say, but that has to do with the amount being paid, I ask, is that really true? Isn't it the case that you can find people on the lowest rungs of the work ladder who are lazy, unthankful, entitled, not motivated? But can you not even find entitled people who make 6-7 figures? Yes, the company compensates them very well, and from your perspective, you may be thinking they should be thankful, and yet here's a man who's unmotivated, unthankful, maybe even lazy. The greatest motive, and this is true even in work, especially for the Christian who views all of life as life lived before God and in thanksgiving to Jesus Christ, the greatest motive in work, especially for the Christian, is thanksgiving. It's the man who is thankful for his job. It's the man who says, especially as a Christian, I don't deserve this job. I've been given this by God. I don't deserve to have these abilities. I've been given my intelligence, my abilities from God. Whether I make a lot of money or a little money, my work isn't determined on that. My work is determined on my thanksgiving to God and love for him. This is especially true now where there is no profit, no earning, no merit. When it comes to salvation from sin and then living the Christian life, the Christian knows it's all of grace. John 15, verse 9, as the Father has loved me, Jesus said, so have I loved you. You didn't choose me. That's verse 16. I have chosen you and ordained you. And you didn't make amends for your sins. And you didn't earn the Father's love. The Father's love was poured upon you when? Well, the children answered that when they recited Romans 5, verse 8 this morning and said, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And I know that you already experienced this in your family life, in your life with your friends, but someday, especially when you are married and when you have children, you're going to find out that the greatest motive is love and joy and thankfulness for serving God and serving others. And so it's gratitude, thankfulness. Because you're thankful, walk as Jesus walked. But the motive in this text is especially the assurance of salvation, the assurance of abiding in Jesus Christ. The apostle says, you say that you abide in Jesus Christ, so now you ought to walk also even as he walked. Not saying here's merely a command. Because you say you abide in Jesus Christ, the command is walk as he walked. But the point is this. You say that you walk, that you abide in Jesus Christ. Now, give evidence of that. And show, be assured of that by walking as Jesus Christ walked. That's the issue here in verse 6 in connection with verses 3 through 5. Notice that the apostle in verse 3 speaks of knowledge in two different ways. He says, "And hereby we do know that we know him." Know him. That's the second way he speaks of knowledge. That's knowledge of Jesus Christ. But the first knowledge is your knowledge that you do know him. That's the assurance that you actually know Jesus Christ. And then in verses 4 and 5, he is explaining, "And if you say that you know him, but walk in sin, you're a liar and you can't really know him. But if you say that you know him and you walk in obedience to his commandments, you're telling the truth. That's the evidence that you know him. You can know him in that way of keeping his commandments." You women understand this. So this is a reminder to you, but to all of us. This is why we do not want to walk in sin. Even if we say that we abide in him, even if we say that salvation is all the work of Jesus Christ and all the gift of the grace of God, we don't want to walk in sin, not only because that will show that we are a liar. The confession you make is a false confession. You are not abiding in Jesus Christ. You don't really believe in him. You show that by your lack of fruits or by your evil fruits. But the issue is really this. Here in John, 1 John 2, verse 6, we know we don't want to walk in sin. Because if we do, in that way, we will not know and be assured that Jesus Christ is our friend, our Savior, that we have the forgiveness of sins and eternal life. You want, you desire to walk as he walked, to follow him, to be his disciple, to follow his example, because that's the way to know he is my Savior, he is my friend, he has forgiven all my sins. And here is where the word walk in the text is helpful for understanding this. Jesus does not say, "You walk this way so that you can find me. You walk this way so that you can earn my fellowship or friendship." No, that's not the idea. The idea here is of a pathway, well-worn, beaten down, so that the way is known. And the way is known not only because it's the way set forth in God's word, that's true. No one here tonight can say, "I don't really know the way." God makes that very clear in his revealed commandments, the Ten Commandments, and in all the rest of Scripture. But that way is known now because that path has been beaten, this is the idea, by Jesus Christ. He walked that way. He trampled that grass. And now do you see it? You want to walk with him? Follow him on that path. You'll be close to Jesus Christ. Step off that path into sin, rebellion, disobedience. Well, that's the way of turning away from, distancing yourself from Jesus Christ. Jesus marked it out for us. He earned the right for us to be on that way. He puts us on that way by his Holy Spirit. And then he calls us, "Walk with me on this way of love and obedience to God." It's the way of assurance that you are mine, that you're abiding with me. Now, how is this possible? That's the question that we face tonight. We're called to walk with Jesus Christ, and this is the way to enjoy fellowship and friendship with him. And that's possible only, of course, by the grace of God in Jesus Christ. If you say that you abide in Jesus Christ, and that's a true confession, then that's true only because he first has made his abode in you by his Holy Spirit. He abides in you, first of all, because the Father has chosen you and given you to him. And verse 5 makes it plain that it's only after you have received the grace of God that you can say that you know and that you abide in him. Verse 5 says, "But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected." The love of God, there is the love of God, God's love for his people that is perfected. That is, here's the idea, poured out in full measure. Poured out not just in a trickle, but so that it fills you to the brim. And it's because he loves you first that you keep his word. And you have to be given faith. Faith is first, then obedience. Verse 5, "Hereby we know that we are in him." That's the bond of faith. The text, verse 6, "He that saith he abideth in him." Without faith, you can do nothing. But by faith, a faith that is first of all a bond, the powerful union God creates between us and Christ, and then becomes the activity of believing in him, clinging to him, abiding in him, we walk as Jesus walked in all his commandments. And those commandments, there too is grace. Jesus Christ is the new lawgiver. He is superior to Moses. In the New Testament, he is the one who teaches truly the spiritual meaning of the law of God. And Jesus Christ is the new lawgiver who teaches the commandments as the Word of God, the Son of God, who in power speaks those commandments, giving the grace necessary to keep them. And Jesus does not give that power to some. They say that they abide in Jesus, but they never receive the grace to keep the commandments. They show that they are liars. And in the day of judgment, the truth is going to come out, and Jesus is going to say of them, "I never knew you. You never followed me." But Jesus gives this power to his own, and he will show all the world. He will show you too his power by working through his commandments, through the preaching of the gospel, to give you the power to live in faith and to keep his commandments. And that's the way that we live close to him and that he leads us to follow him to heaven. And one day he won't deny you, but he will confess those who confess him and keep his commandments before the Father. And that means then that you do not have to be afraid because you're weak. It is true. You cannot say and then live what you say and keep the commandments of Jesus Christ in your own strength. But that's not the message of the Word of God. That's not the message of the gospel. Jesus Christ isn't merely a great teacher who says, "Try hard, do your best, and if you fail, try all the harder." The message you see is not just that Jesus is an example. He's the powerful Savior. He's the Jesus who died to pay for our sins, who was raised again from the dead, who pours out his Spirit to raise dead sinners to life. Try harder. Yes, it's always appropriate for us to hear that. Be more diligent in prayer, in hearing God's word, in seeking to use the means of grace to grow in faith and in holiness in your lives. To use, now, Lord's Day 30 says, the Lord's Supper as the sacrament that is the means of grace whereby Jesus Christ communicates his body and blood spiritually to strengthen our faith and to conform us more in our lives to him. May God lead you in that confession and walk, that others may know, and that you may know, that Jesus Christ really is your Savior and friend, and that you do live and abide with him now and forever. Amen. Father in heaven, open our hearts to thy word, that we may hear the word of the Holy Spirit through the beloved Apostle John, that we may receive it, confess it, and then live it for the glory of thy name and for the love of the neighbor, especially our brothers and sisters in the church. And may we be given the grace we need to walk antithetically, saying no to our old sinful nature and the sins of this world. May our lives be a testimony to thy grace, that we may bear fruit that not only demonstrates that we have true faith, but that is for the glory of thy name. Hear us for Jesus' sake. Amen. Let's sing Psalter number 69. But I in my integrity will humbly walk with thee, O my Redeemer and my Lord, be merciful to me. That's stanza 6. We follow after the Lord, walk with him. And then here's stanza 7, the assurance. Redeemed by thee, I stand secure in peace and happiness. And in the church among thy saints, Jehovah, I will bless. Let's sing stanzas 1, 2, 6, and 7. 1, 2, 6, and 7, Psalter number 69.